All right, I said last week that we were going to be in the Old Testament for a while, and then I'm ashamed to admit this, I forgot it was Easter. I happened to flip my calendar up this week, and I go, oh, next Sunday's Palm Sunday. And so we're not going to be in the Old Testament today, we'll be in the New. As Brother Greg pointed out, this is the time of year that we celebrate the Lord's sacrifice for us. So, the text I've chosen this morning is Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 26 through 43. I'll get it in a minute. Luke chapter 23, verse 26 through 43. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Father, we come to you today and are so thankful that you sent your Son to the cross that we might be reconciled to you. And sometimes, Lord, we forget about that. We forget about what being a Christian is all about. We think it's about rules and regulations and dress habits, and we forget why you did what you did. And I pray, Lord, today that you will open this to us and make it very real to every person that's sitting here. Give me the power, Lord, to bring your message. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke's account differs a little from the others. If you read all the synoptic gospels, there's seven basic sayings of Jesus on the cross. Mark and Matthew mention the thieves being crucified next to the Lord, but they don't talk about any one of them asking for mercy. In fact, Mark and Matthew both testify that both the thieves railed on Jesus. Luke's the one that said, one of them changed his mind. John mentions the thieves only in passing. And some people use that as an excuse to say the Bible's full of errors. One guy said one thing, one guy said another. I worked 6 years working accidents, firefighter and EMT, and working on ambulance. And something I learned very quickly, whenever you got to a scene, you always had several eyewitnesses. And they would all want to come up and tell you their side. And I never had any two people agree 100% on what they saw. And you have to think, Luke was not there. Luke was a Gentile physician who got saved. And Luke was the journalist out of the bunch, if you will. Luke went around and interviewed every eyewitness he could. He wrote this epistle as a letter to a man named Theophilus, a Greek Christian. He wrote the book of Acts also. But it does not discredit anything. As I said, in all four synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see seven sayings. John dealt more with this scripture was fulfilled, that was fulfilled. John looked more at the prophetic side. Matthew dealt a little bit with that. In the Gospel of Mark, it was just pretty matter of fact. You know, they took him up there, nailed him to a tree with two criminals, and he died. Now, I know that's not the extent of it, but you have these four people, three of them who were probably there. We know John was. We don't know that Matthew and Mark were. One of the Gospels seems to say that they were at a distance, which makes sense. They were scared. They knew their lives were in danger. One thing that impresses me in the Gospels, and I see it going on in spades today, if that's, my wife told me I shouldn't say spades, but I don't know why, but it's not a racial statement. I just mean people followed Jesus for different reasons. When he asked his men, who do the people say I am? If you've read that, well, some think you're Elijah. Some think you're one of the prophets. The rabbis taught that Jeremiah and some of the other prophets were going to be raised from the dead and the kingdom of God would be established on earth. Some think you're the prophet that Moses talked about. Some even think you might be the Christ. And the people did not realize the prophet, the Christ, the high priest, they were all the same person. And today, I know you hear me say this a lot, and you might be getting tired of it, but that's fine. I'll say it as long as God gives me breath. There is a gospel being preached in this country today that is not the gospel. It's a sales pitch. Come say the sinner's prayer, and here's what's in it for you. Show them what's behind curtain number one. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Ah! In the text we read, the first thing that I saw was the prophet. Said the women were mourning. The Greek says they were wailing. This wasn't light tears, they were bawling. They could not believe that their rabbi was being put to this kind of shame and going to suffer this kind of death. And I think they wept for themselves, as we often do in death. You know, we weep at a funeral and we lose a loved one, but over the years I realized I'm really weeping for me. And they were wailing and weeping, and Jesus, the prophet, turned around and said, ladies, you shouldn't weep for me. You need to weep for you and your children. In Matthew 23, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah is going to be required of this generation. He knew what they were going to do. He said, your fathers killed the prophets. Fill up the full measure of your fathers. Now, I'm not charging you for this bit of information. When you read the early church fathers, they believed and taught that Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And if you read the historians, I agree with that. So Jesus had warned the Jews, what you're going to do is going to come at a great cost. God's wrath will be poured out on you and your children. That didn't make them too happy. Some said, we think he's a prophet. Others said, well, we think he's deranged. Jesus made claims no other teachers ever made that they ever validated. I'll say it that way. We've had people in our own time that claim to be the Christ, claim that an angel spoke to them and told them, you know, to teach this and to teach that. And as Jude said, as Paul talked about and Peter, pretty soon their folly was uncovered. Jesus was followed for a lot of reasons. You remember when he fed the 5,000? Nearly the whole crowd walked all the way a 20-mile circuit around that lake and said, when did you get here? And Jesus said, you're not here because you saw the miracles, but because you ate and got your belly full. In fact, the Bible says they wanted to come by force and make him king. Jesus healed a lot of people, cast demons out of people. A few days prior to this, when he entered Jerusalem for the last time, riding a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, it said the crowds went before him and behind him, and they waved palm branches, and they cried out, Hosanna. That means God save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So at that moment, Jesus was very popular. They said, this has got to be the guy. He's come here to establish the kingdom of David on the earth. And Rome's going to be driven out. We're going to become a great nation again. Even his own men thought that. In Luke's account of the supper that we did, Jesus had told his men, I'm going to die. You know what they did? They got an argument about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine that? To be so self-absorbed that they did not receive what he said. He said, I am going to die, but I'll be raised. And they start bickering on who was going to have the highest seat in his cabinet. I tell you, it's a wonder to me Jesus didn't just strike them all dead and raise up another 12. I'm sorry, that's just how I think. At the cross, there was a lot of emotions. Luke said some of the people just stood there. There were people that were in unbelief, including the 11. They thought he was going to establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. He was going to be the king, and they were going to be the cabinet, and now they're watching him die. And not die any kind of death, dying a criminal's death. Jesus was beaten, stripped naked, nailed to a tree for the whole world to see. Paul said the preaching of the cross to the Jews is a stumbling block. No way our king could be crucified. Some of the people were angry. We believed in you, we followed you, and look what you did. You've let us down. So there was anger, there was disbelief, frustration. Some of them mocked. They thought they won. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were scared of Jesus. You read the Gospels. They were afraid of him. He had such a sway over people. And when they had him on that cross, they thought, we win. No more of this. So people were believing in him for different reasons. The cross to them meant different things. I'll guarantee you, nobody except Jesus knew that that cross represented victory. That that cross represented the defeat of God's enemies. That that cross represented God being in him, Jesus, to reconcile us to him. You see, the Bible said it was God's will to do this. Jesus said in John, nobody is taking my life. I'm laying it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And people said, he's lunatic. He's demon-possessed. But the Pharisees were afraid enough of that statement, they had the rock sealed around the tomb just in case. I heard a lady preacher a couple weeks ago said Jesus was crucified because he was a political radical. And he cried out against political injustice, as our church does. You know, and they killed him. And I thought, lady, that is ignorance gone to seed. It proves to me you have not read the scriptures. You have no understanding what the crucifixion was about. And to this day, I'm sorry to say, and I've been guilty of the same thing. We get thinking of Christianity as a set of rules. Well, if you're a Christian, you don't do this. If you're a Christian, you go to church. I promise you, the devil's in church every Sunday. Well, if you're a Christian, you keep this set of rules and you try to live a holy life. Amen, we should. The Bible says without holiness, we will not see God. You'll see him, but you ain't gonna like it. The Gospels say that both these men railed on Jesus. I've always said they probably talked to the Christian psychologist, Dr. Ignoramus, who said it's not your fault. Your mama didn't breastfeed you. Your daddy didn't hold you. You're just a product of your society. You know, poor you grew up, had such a rough childhood. You just had to turn out this way. Something happened to the thief. And a thief that was crucified, I don't know if I've ever told you this or you've probably read it, was a murdering thief. They didn't just steal, they murdered and stole. And these two guys are ragging on the Lord because it takes the attention off of them. You know, let's all focus on this guy. And all through the gospel accounts, they rail on him, if you are the Christ. Well, every Jew there knew what that meant, including the two murderers hanging there. Oh, the Christ. Something happened. I don't presume to know what. I can't explain it. But Luke said that one thief had a change of heart. I don't know what made it click, but he makes a very profound statement of faith. Lord, please remember me when you come into your statement. That's faith. They're nailed to a tree, and he's talking about when you come into your kingdom. That's faith. That is what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about, church. We see the humanity of Jesus Christ. I thirst. He suffered. He cried out. We see the deity of Jesus Christ. When he looked at that thief and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." The cross of Jesus Christ is about something that we all need, and that's another chance. The one man chose to hold on to his bitterness and his hatred and everything that he was full of right to the end. And when he stepped into eternity, he stepped into a place separate from God. The offer of salvation was right there. One man took it, the other didn't. He spoke in the future tense, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus spoke in the present tense, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." I started out talking about how people follow Jesus for different reasons. Sometimes I think we perceive the cross for different reasons. Luke's my favorite account of the crucifixion because it reminds me, personally, that's why he went to the cross. Jesus had time, even when he was dying, to save one more sinner. Church, that's what Christianity's about. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." He saved a man that you or I wouldn't give the time of day to. You or I may have stood in the crowd and said, "Boy, they're getting what they deserve, murdering thieves." Did he repent? Yeah. You remember what he said to his partner? "We're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man hadn't done anything wrong." The cross of Jesus Christ brings the same reactions today it did 2,000 years ago. There are people going to choose to mock it, to ignore it. I hear all kinds of excuses why people don't come to church. "They hurt my feelings." Well, bless your heart, get over it. That ain't Jesus that hurt your feelings. "Well, the church is full of hypocrites." Well, come on in, one more ain't going to make any difference. We are called to seek and to save the lost, church. That is what we are called to do. We're going to pick that up next week. I'm not trying to be harsh, but the church of Jesus Christ, we have lost sight of what we are called to do, what our Lord did on that cross. Jesus could have looked at that guy and said, "Are you kidding me? I know you." But the Bible says a broken and contrite heart God doesn't despise. Was that man broken for his sin? He couldn't hide. They would put a plaque over your head telling why you were there. Everybody and their dog that could read could walk by and say, "Oh man, that dude's bad." But he asked for mercy and he got it. We're scared to death of bringing people into the church that aren't Christians because they're going to have habits, They might cuss. You know, they might dress a certain way. We're there to bring them to Jesus Christ. Let God take care of their habits and their dress and their language. God didn't call you to do that. He didn't call me to do it. I went to the fire department for Sunday school. I was there for 6 years, so I drove by and I felt like you need to go in. So I went in, and I'm glad I did. I got to talk to some of them, that fireman that was killed. And I reminded them, that young man that was drunk and hit that car, he needs your mercy. They want blood. I understand it. Maybe I need to go to the jail and talk to that young man. I'm not always gentle. I'm not always diplomatic. I know that to a fault. But I understand with everything in me, Jesus came to save sinners. Why aren't we out among them, church? Why do we barricade ourselves in here and hope maybe they'll come in? Are we embarrassed about the gospel? I don't know. My Lord, right up to the point they nailed him to the cross, never quit looking for the lost. And he found one right on one side of him. This isn't to condemn you. This isn't to judge you, to make you feel bad. I'm asking myself the same question. When's the last time I shared the good news with somebody? When's the last time I took a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Regardless of how I'm treated. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for all who believe. How are we going to know what they believe unless we talk to them? This is a very sacred week in the church, as well as it should be. But when you think on the cross this week, which I hope you will, try to think about what it cost God to save you. And since you're no better than anyone else, we need to extend that offer to other people. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, forgive us. When we're afraid. I ask that you would clothe your people with power from on high. That you would give us the boldness to share your love. Not to excuse people's sins, to call it for what it is, but to also do it in love and share the hope that we have in you. That every person in this room, I'm assuming, has. God, forgive us when we fail you. Take the message of the cross and burn it into our minds. Keep it always in front of us, Lord, that we cannot escape it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.